Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. You'll find 1 Peter on chapter 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter 5, page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. In Acts chapter 1, we have a record of Jesus ascending into heaven. He had instructed the disciples to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then he challenged them with these familiar words from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Our responsibility to go with the gospel here where we live, the communities where we live, where we work, where we play, we take the gospel to those we know who are near us, those around us who are like us in the state, the greater part of the county or our country, and those around us who are different than us. Whatever that difference is, those who are different from us ethnically or speaking different language or whatever it may be, we go with them to the gospel, with the gospel, and we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then, as Jesus was ascending into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, there are two angels who appeared, and they comforted the disciples who were watching Jesus being taken away from them. And these angels comforted the disciples with these words: "Don't worry, you see him going, but he is coming again." And that great thought connects us to 1 Peter and what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, as far as our hope being fixed in heaven where the Lord is. Now, Paul continues this encouragement regarding the ascended Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore it says, when he, Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, I goofed. I did this from memory. This should be Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, because verse 11 says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." The ascended Lord gave us gifts, and the gifts that he gave us are people. People that God intends to work in the church, the body of Christ, equipping us to do the work of the ministry. That's the gifts. The gift of the shepherd pastor is our focus today in 1 Peter chapter 5. But before we get to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like to give you a brief book report. I'm reading a book by John Piper. It's part of a series of books called The Swans Are Not Silent. How many of you have read one of these books in the series? A few of you. Okay. You have to read the introduction, and the introduction is found in every book. Introduction to why he picked that title for his series, The Swans Are Not Silent. It's fascinating. This particular book is called Filling Up the Afflictions of Christ. The title is taken from Colossians 1:24, which Lakes folks will remember. We memorized that verse together as part of our Heart of Hope series, and the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of believers who are suffering for their faith in Christ. One of the biographies included in this book, each book has three biographies. Each one of the biographies in this book is of a man by the name of John Payton. John Payton was a Scotsman. You can see the dates that he lived. John Payton was raised in a Christian home. He was raised in a home where his parents prayed regularly that their children would go into ministry, that they would be missionaries and pastors involved in ministry. And John Payton was a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides. Now, you may not have heard of the New Hebrides. They are now called Vanuatu. They're in the South Pacific. The island chain was discovered by Europeans, actually by Spain, in 1606. In 1773, Captain James Cook claimed the islands for England. The first missionaries to the New Hebrides were a Scotsman and an Englishman, John Williams and James Harris. They arrived early in the year, and by November of that year, the cannibals had killed them and eaten them. Not quite 100 years later, John Payton and his wife Mary arrived on one of the islands. Mary got pregnant. The next year, Mary and their newborn son died of the fever. Payton had to sleep on their graves so that the native people would not dig up their bodies and eat them. Eventually, Payton was driven off the island in 1862. By 1865, John had remarried. He settled on a new island called Annawa. Very primitive conditions. We can't even imagine living in a third world country, let alone 150 years ago in a third world country. Incredible brutality. The peoples of the New Hebrides practiced infanticide, killing their newborn babies for a variety of reasons. Now, lest we look too harshly on the native peoples of the New Hebrides, it's probably not a whole lot different than what we've heard in our own country the last few months, killing our newborn children for a variety of reasons, all having to do with ourselves, it seems. These people also practiced, when a man died, they killed his widow and buried her with him so she could serve him in the afterlife. During his time on Annawa, his co-workers were martyred for their faith in Christ. Others died of illness. Some left out of fear. But Payton remained faithful to his call and faithful to the gospel. John Payton started orphanages. He stood up to threats on numerous occasions. His house was surrounded by armed natives ready to kill him and his family. I read a biography besides this. I read a biography on John Payton. It's about 250 pages. I offered it to you on a Sunday night if anyone wanted to borrow it and read it. I think it's been returned. If anyone would like to read the biography, you can see me and I'll get it for you today. Times that Payton's home was surrounded by armed natives threatening to kill him and his family. At one time, the threats were so severe that he sent his family off of the island, and he went into the jungle and hid in a tree while they stormed his house looking for him and his family to kill them. They burned his house to the ground, but Payton remained faithful to his call. Payton began writing down their language. There was no written language. He wrote out their language phonetically, and he began translating the New Testament. He didn't complete the New Testament until he was 73 years old. So if you ever get to the point that you think you're too old to serve the Lord, you just remember John Payton. He served on Annawa for 15 years, And after 15 years, he and his family left because everyone had been saved. Praise the Lord for his grace and the power of your word. I want to weave the account of John Payton into the fabric of 1 Peter 5. I'm going to point out two lessons. First is faithful service to the Lord while we're suffering. And John Payton suffered. He suffered illness. On a couple of occasions, he was so sick that they were planning his funeral. Besides his first wife, Mary, and his firstborn son, his second wife was severely ill numerous times with various jungle injuries. He had other children who died. He had co-workers who died. He had converts to Christ who died. He knew the suffering that came from illness, physical suffering. He knew emotional suffering, mental anguish. He knew the hardship of life. He knew what it was to be threatened for the name of Christ. He knew what it was to lose his home, to lose all of his possessions because he stood for the name of Jesus Christ. The second reality is that John Payton was a faithful shepherd to the flock of God. The redeemed, the church of Jesus Christ. He led them, he fed them, he protected them, he cared for them. He was their shepherd, and they were God's flock to him. Now listen, I just want to say about that. We can only shepherd the flock of God. You cannot shepherd someone who's not a sheep. You can only shepherd the flock of God. You can evangelize the lost, but you can't shepherd them. You can only shepherd the flock of God. Please join me in standing. Follow along as I begin reading 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. So, the word so could be, should be, because of the persecution that Peter has been talking about since the middle of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 4. Because of the persecution, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, there are four things that the Lord has given us, we've noticed in 1 Peter. We've seen in chapter 4, verse 14, the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. We saw in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Lord has given us his word. We've seen in chapter 4, verse 8, as well as other places, the Lord has given us one another. And then we see in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, the Lord has given us godly shepherds. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need to see the truth of your word. You have appointed men to lead us, to feed us, to protect us, to care for us. Father, help us to see the good gift that you have given to us. Help us to humble ourselves and submit to you through them. Father, teach us your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, a couple of fast facts before we get into our text. The first one is we have seven elders here at Lakes. So the context of this exhortation is kind of what we did back on January 6th when I gave a challenge to Tom Nestor before we sent Tom and Melanie to Virginia, and I allowed you to listen in. In one regard, I am preaching to our elders this morning, Jim, Phil, Mike, Dan, Brandon, Daryl, and preaching to myself. And although this text is for our elders, all of us are involved because this is how we are supposed to respond to the charge that has been given to them. Notice Peter gives this charge to the elders who are among you. In other words, the shepherds are part of us. They are us. The second thing we want to notice here is Peter's resume. Look there in verse 1. Peter is a fellow elder. Now, we're inclined to think of Peter as an apostle, and he was. He was traveling for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing. He was being used by the Lord to establish the church. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He was used by the Lord to give us God's word. But Peter also was an elder of the church in Jerusalem. We've seen this when we went through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 11. And Peter's not asking our seven elders to do something that he didn't do. And notice here also that Peter was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, is this referring to what Peter saw of Jesus' persecution? The way he was mistreated by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Is this referring to the betrayal, the trial, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus? Or is this chapter 4, verse 23, or chapter 4, verse 13, where we're told, as well as in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, that the sufferings of Christ are when we as believers suffer persecution because of the name of Jesus Christ. Is Peter referring to the suffering of Jesus or the suffering of Jesus when we are persecuted? And that's a good question because Peter saw both of them firsthand. Peter could identify with these suffering saints and with these shepherds. So, third fast fact, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Peter knew his hope was firmly established in heaven. This is the truth that John Payton lived by. This is the truth we live by. This world is not our home. We have a home in heaven, and our hope is firmly fixed there. So let's get into the exposition of this. We'll be starting it today, and Lord willing, finishing it in 2 weeks after I get home from Cuba. So as we think about the shepherd's task, there are a couple of things for us to see. And the first one, how do we say this? So listen carefully. The shepherd's task is to shepherd. The shepherd's task is to shepherd, and there are three key words that help us understand, and these three key words are used here. They're used throughout the New Testament letters. All three words are used in Acts chapter 20, and these three words are used interchangeably to describe the men who lead us spiritually. And the first one is elder. You see it there in verse 1. The Greek word is presbyteros. This word has to do with the character of the man. For those of you men who are reading the MacArthur book as part of our leadership development program, two times ago when we met. We went through these truths, talking about these. These are some of the things that were pointed out to us. This word presbyteros has to do with the character of the man, his qualifications, his authority, his ability. God doesn't choose men the way we choose men. Remember when God was speaking to the prophet Samuel about the way that people choose a king and the way that God chooses a king? And God said to Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's what we need to understand about this word elder, this presbyteros. God isn't looking externally at a man who we would admire because of his personality, because of his education, because of his money, because of his influence, other human factors. God looks at the heart of a man, and he calls a man to serve the church, and it's on the basis of godly qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Titus chapter 1, and these we see these qualifications. We've looked at these recently going through 1 Timothy, so we'll not do it again. But this delegated authority, it goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, and I left it off here as well, verse 11, and he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. And God gives these gifts to the church. We recognize these gifts to the church as from the hand of God. Now, Peter and the other 11 had trouble sorting this out. And they were constantly bickering about who was the greatest. And you know from your reading of the Gospels, we see numerous times that Peter and the others were debating who is the greatest? Who's most important? Who's number one? One of those occasions happened the night of the Last Supper. They came into the upper room arguing about who's the greatest. There's another one given to us in Mark chapter 9. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, this is probably Peter's house from Mark chapter 2, when they came to Capernaum, Jesus asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Jesus brings up the elephant in the room. And he says it very politely. Hey guys, what were you talking about? They weren't talking. They were arguing about who was the greatest. So when Jesus says, hey guys, what are you talking about? They were silent because they were guilty. They were guilty of arguing about their own greatness and not how they fit into God's sovereign plan. So he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, listen, guys, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Spiritual leadership is not based on human influence, education, money, whatever. Rather, it is God's gifting and appointment. Now, the second key word, first word is elder, presbyteros. The second key word is the word shepherd. It's the Greek word poimen. This has to do with the man's heart or attitude. In verse 3, we see that the shepherd is not domineering. Rather, he's an example. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and our elders are to be an example like Jesus Christ to the sheep. We don't beat sheep. We're not rough with sheep. We're an example to the sheep like Jesus would be if he was here. But he's not. He's ascended into heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again. The third word is episkopos. You see it in verse 2. The verb form is presented to us. It's the two words exercising oversight. exercising oversight literally is the word overseer. And this is the word we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If the man desires the office of an overseer. Now, we have English translations where the word is translated overseer, but some English translations translate this word bishop. Now, how many of you grew up in a religious culture where there were bishops? Quite a few of you. I didn't. I mean, for me, a bishop was a piece on the chessboard. But for those of you who grew up in a religious system with bishops, you probably already know what I'm about to say. Because the word bishop, inherently in the word, it means authority that's delegated. In other words, a bishop doesn't have any of his own authority. He only has authority because there is someone over him who has delegated that authority, which is exactly what we see in 1 Peter chapter 5. I have no authority based on who I am. I have no authority based on my name. I have no authority because of my position. I only have authority because it's been delegated to me by Jesus Christ. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, our elders are exercising oversight. They have delegated authority, power that's been given to them, or authority that's been given to them by the ascended Christ. 1 Peter 5 is written to shepherds. 1 Peter 5 is written to sheep. Jesus is instructing the shepherds, and if you could just picture this, right here, right now, here we are, we're in a green pasture, we've been grazing all day, and now we've sat down in the shade, and we're chewing our cud. Because that's what sheep do. And the shepherd comes up. The shepherd comes up to the flock. And he says, you, 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 and you. That's not a pun. Now that I think about it. Ram, ram, ram. So then he says, you sheep, your shepherds. I give my authority to you. So who's he talking to? Is he talking to those whom he's delegating authority? Yes. But everyone else is listening. Because everybody needs to know that the authority does not come from the man. The authority comes from the chief shepherd. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. Turn the page over. Last verse of chapter 2. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That verse is huge, and it's important foundationally for us here in chapter 5. So, Jim, Phil, Mike, Dan, Brandon, Daryl, Don, are you listening? And everyone else, are you paying attention? Because God has a message for Lakes directed at our elders. For us. So we're asking the question, how do shepherds shepherd? And we considered three key words that the Lord uses to introduce us to these guys, but next we want to consider four areas that shepherding encompasses. Now, we've looked at this. We looked at this in 1 Timothy. We saw it in Acts. We saw it in Psalm 23. We've seen this before, so we're going to kind of scoot through this, but four things that shepherds are called to do. The first one is shepherds lead the flock. Why? Because sheep have no sense of direction. Sheep have no internal homing device. Now, we need to be thinking as we work through these four things. First of all, God's describing me as a sheep and explaining why I need a shepherd. So sheep have no sense of direction, no internal homing device. If a sheep gets separated or lost from the flock, they can't find their way back. Sheep can't find the barn until the shepherd leads them and they can see it. And when they see the barn, they know how to get from where they are to the barn. But until they see the barn, they have no clue. They have no ability to find their way home. So the shepherd leads the flock. The shepherd doesn't herd the flock. That's why the shepherd is out front, not behind the sheep. Now, the shepherd may have a sheepdog who motivates the sheep to follow the shepherd, but shepherds lead the sheep. It's important we understand this. This is our elders' responsibility to be out front of us spiritually and showing us the way to go, which blends in with the second thing, which shepherds are supposed to feed the flock. Sheep can't find a place to graze on their own. If a sheep gets hungry, it will eat whatever it sees. So shepherds have to go scout out a place. They have to remove all of the poisonous or dangerous vegetation before the sheep gets there, because if they don't, the sheep will eat whatever it sees. So the shepherd has to go and prepare the pasture for them. Sheep aren't discriminating about what they eat. The other thing is, if sheep are in a pasture, sheep will eat the pasture all the way down to the bare ground and destroy the pasture. So the shepherd cannot let them feed in one place too long. He needs to move them along to another green pasture. The third thing, the shepherds protect the flock. Sheep have no ability to defend themselves. They're not discerning. They don't have the ability to see danger or potential danger. They don't have the sense to run from danger. They must be protected from thieves, from wild animals, and even from bully sheep. The fourth thing, the shepherds must provide care for the sheep. We've seen animals that can clean themselves, dogs, cats. We've seen primates who pick bugs off of each other. Sheep can't do that. When a sheep gets injured, it can't care for itself. You men remember from our reading in LDP, MacArthur was quoting a shepherd from New Zealand who told about a sheep who got a stick stuck in its hoof and couldn't walk. The shepherd had to go care for the sheep, pull the stick out of its hoof, put whatever oil on the injury, and carry the sheep. Because sheep don't have the ability to care for their injuries. If insects are bothering the shepherd, the sheep, the shepherd puts oil around its eyes, its nose, to keep the insects away. As the wool grows on the sheep, it affects their elimination. So the shepherd has to care for the sheep so that they can eliminate properly. They can't do this by themselves. So what is the shepherd's task? The shepherd shepherds, leads, feeds, protects, and provides care. But also he exercises oversight. And this is what we see there in verse 2. Just as I mentioned, the shepherd must keep an eye on the sheep if it has a limp, has insects bothering it. But there's another part to this. It involves careful planning. As I mentioned, the sheep will eat a pasture down to the bare ground. So the shepherd has to have another pasture for tomorrow. The shepherd has to scout out the next place. Where's there a good pasture, green pasture? Where is there good water? Do you know that sheep won't drink from a running stream? Do you know that sheep won't drink from a pool if there's a water fountain nearby? I mean, a waterfall nearby? That's why the shepherd has to go dam up the stream to create a pool of water that's calm so the sheep will drink from it. Do you know that sheep will graze in the sun, but they won't chew their cud in the sun? Sheep need shade. So the shepherd has to plan the sun as it journeys through the day so that the sun will be behind that mountain and provide shade from that cliff for the sheep or from those trees. The shepherd has to plan where is the shade going to be in the afternoon heat so the sheep will lay down and chew their cud. The shepherd has to plan natural barriers, cliffs, trees, bodies of water, so that the sheep will stay here. The shepherd can stand here, sit here, so the sheep won't wander away. All of this requires organization, planning, and advance work. Now, I'm not going to ask for the guilty to raise their hands. But some of you have thought that the SWOT analysis that we do, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats, is useless or a waste of time. But let me say this. Our shepherds are responsible to look for our weaknesses and to care for them. Our shepherds are responsible to look for opportunities and to provide them. And our shepherds are responsible to watch out for the threats that'll destroy us. And you can think that the SWOT analysis isn't helpful for the church, but it fits exactly with the model of the shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5, Psalm 23, what we see throughout the Old Testament where God is called the shepherd of Israel, or what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. This is what God has provided for us in our shepherds. All of this is the shepherd's task. And the author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. They are your overseer as those who will have to give an account. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The Lord is coming, and when the Lord comes, our shepherds, our elders, will have to give an account of how they led, how they fed, how they cared for the sheep. Let them do this with joy. It's the sheep's responsibility to make sure that the shepherd is happy. Why? Not with groaning, because that would be no advantage to you. Isn't that interesting? So God speaks to us as shepherds, and God speaks to us as sheep. The older I get, the more I realize how feeble I am as a shepherd, and how dependent I am as a sheep on those who lead me spiritually, our other six elders. Ultimately, Lakes, our obedience is not to a human shepherd. God makes that clear. Our obedience is characterized by biblical humility in verse 5. Look at it. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. All of you. No one is exempt. No one can say, I don't need a shepherd. All of us are dependent on the shepherds that God has provided for us. So all of us, we clothe ourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This humility looks like biblical submission. We've looked at that in 1 Peter. This is a continuation of what we saw in chapter 2. So dear ones, we clothe ourselves with humility, knowing that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our elders don't claim perfection. We don't claim to have never made a mistake. We do claim to be dependent upon the Lord for His wisdom, for His grace, for His working in our lives to lead the flock of Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to pray for our elders, to cooperate with our elders, to work with our elders to accomplish the work of God here at Lakes. Lord willing, we'll pick this up in 2 weeks. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What a joy it is to preach it to these dear people who always seem to be attentive and responsive to the Word of God. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.